Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Peter McPherson. I'm the Senior Minister here. Look forward to meeting those of you who are visiting us today, if you can stay for lunch. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for this lovely day. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for life. And we thank you for the gift of life in Jesus. Please help us to be good stewards of the gospel so that others might come to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do any of you remember that time in your life when you started to feel embarrassed by your parents? Some nervous laughter. Some of you here today are still in that lovely stage of life where you think your parents are the best people in the world. Long may you think that. I, at the moment, can walk 4 days a week with my kids to school. I hold their hands, some of them at least. I walk into the schoolyard with them. I kiss them goodbye. I meet their friends. Their friends know me. They come up and say hello, that sort of thing. They even laugh at some of my funny jokes. But I know the time is coming when I will not be able to hold my children's hands. I will not be all that welcome in the schoolyard. And if I must kiss them, let's do that at home before we're out in public. This seems to be inevitable. I was talking to another dad during the week who went with his teenage daughter to a basketball match where all her friends were going to be. And when they got home that night, she said to her dad, "Dad, why were you the only father there who had his shirt tucked in?" I can remember once when I was about 13, we had to dress up and go to a family birthday party in a restaurant. And my mother decided that it was time for me to have a new shirt and new trousers. The only problem was they were purple, which was very in the 1970s. But I felt very embarrassed through the night, and I still feel very self-conscious about those trousers and shirt because we have colour photos of the occasion. And I think when we're embarrassed or ashamed, we do a couple of things. One is we try and distance ourselves from the cause of the embarrassment, like the child trying to keep the parent out of their social scene, lest we embarrass them in front of their friends. And the other is, I think we try and cover up. So if you have incriminating photographs, you don't put them on the wall, you keep them in your drawers, don't you? And you deny their existence. And there are other things that go on in our lives that we are ashamed of, that we don't talk about, because it makes us feel uncomfortable and forces us to acknowledge our weaknesses. There's a very evocative example of this in Genesis 2 and 3. Remember when God first creates human beings, male and female, at the end of Genesis 2. Always intrigues me this. The end of Genesis 2 is a very popular reading at weddings, but often this last verse is left out. I can never understand why, because it's a lovely verse. It says at the end of Genesis 2, "The man and the woman were naked and they felt no shame." There was no distance between them. In fact, it's a picture showing how intimate they were, how confident they were in each other's acceptance and also in God's acceptance. They were totally vulnerable before each other and before God. The sadness is after man and woman rebel, you see in chapter 3, that it says they realise, something happens in their brain. They realise they are naked and they are ashamed and they then cover up. And it puts physically and I think metaphorically a distance between male and female and human beings and God. That's an example of what we do when we're embarrassed or ashamed. We cover up. We put distance between us. Do you know that many Christians are embarrassed or ashamed of their faith? There was a book written in the 1990s, 1998 to be exact, called The Embarrassed Believer. And the writer says that many Christians feel ashamed or embarrassed to publicly acknowledge their Christian faith. And largely this is the cause of the media. The media is so hostile to Christians that many Christians have withdrawn into a very private faith. And the book is a challenge to Christians to become public believers rather than bystanders or embarrassed believers. And a public believer is just simply someone who, through their words and actions, acknowledges that Jesus Christ is real and they live according to how Jesus has directed them. Now, the second letter of Paul to Timothy is an encouragement to keep being publicly faithful, to not be embarrassed or ashamed of being a Christian. Paul is in prison. If you've got the Bible open on page 842, I'll be referring to this passage. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to his young protege, Timothy. And it's near the end of Paul's life, and he's poured his life into Timothy for probably about 15 years. And we get the impression from the first bit of this letter that we read last week that Timothy is feeling anxious and uncertain about the future because he is aware that Paul is about to die. And also, in the church where Timothy works, in Ephesus, there are very strong voices being heard which are trying to teach other things than what Paul taught. And Paul says in verse 8, "Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord," that's Jesus, "or ashamed of me, his prisoner." It's not all plain sailing, he says to Timothy. In fact, it can get pretty tough. But he points to his own life in verse 12 and he says, "This is why I'm suffering as I am. I am not ashamed." And he tells Timothy that not everyone will stick by him, that some will fall by the wayside. And sadly, he can name those people who've deserted him. But he points Timothy to a good man, a good role model in verse 16. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Onesiphorus is my attempt. And he says in verse 16, "This man, he refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chains." So this is a letter of encouragement to remain faithful to both Jesus, the Lord, and Paul, his prisoner, to not be ashamed that he is in jail and not be ashamed of the gospel that he has been a herald and an apostle and a teacher of. Now, I just want to ask the question, how might we be encouraged to remain public Christians, not to be embarrassed and ashamed, not to cover it up, not to put a distance between us and our faith when we're in public? I want to give you four encouragements today. The first one is, don't let suffering put you off. A number of times Paul says this is why he's suffering. And the first time you can suffer as a Christian can really knock you around if you're not expecting it. But Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, expect suffering, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, I don't think I need to go into this much because you all know what Paul is talking about. But just to draw a couple of connections with our world. When you are perhaps criticised or you feel that the conversation goes quiet because you mentioned something about God, or if you're at work and you're feeling a little different or ostracised, those are just forms of very mild suffering that we would experience in a world like ours. But there are many, many Christians in this world, because the bulk of them are not in the Western world, who are literally imprisoned and suffering physical hardship and losing their lives because they are Christian. Now, one way we can remain faithful and public in our Christian faith is to remain prayerful and supportive of them, not to distance ourselves from them, but to keep praying and supporting them, like this church has done over many years, and by keeping going ourselves, remaining faithful, so that those suffering Christians know that we are holding on to the gospel and we haven't given up hope. The second encouragement is in verses 9 and 10, which is to remember the gospel. So first of all, don't let suffering put you off. And then secondly, remember the gospel. In an earlier letter in Romans, Paul says this. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation for everyone who believes." And it's as if Paul is saying to Timothy here in verses 9 and 10, he's reminding him of the story of what God has done and trying to say to him, remember, Timothy, remember. Have a look at those couple of verses. Paul is saying, remember that before time began, God decided to send a Savior. It has nothing to do with us, nothing at all to do with any good qualities in any of us. It's all to do with God's grace and His purposes. And then at the right time, when God decided, He sent Jesus. And through His death, He destroyed death. And through His resurrection, He offers life and immortality. This is the story of the gospel. Remember it. If you ever feel ashamed of the gospel, possibly you have just forgotten it. And the great thing about this story is it's not our story initially, it's God's story. Before the beginning of time, God decided to do this. Now, I imagine when you die and face the Lord, He's going to say to you, "It's great to see you. I've been thinking about you for a long time. Welcome home." Isn't that great? It's a great encouragement to keep being faithful, that the gospel is God's story for every human being, that He offers life and immortality. The third encouragement is to guard the gospel and God will guard you, verses 12 to 14. Paul says in verse 12, a very famous verse that's been turned into a hymn, "Timothy, although I am suffering, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed." I always want to say I have believed, but believed, "and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day." Now, on first reading, what you simply pick up there is Paul's confidence in God, that God will guard. But the verse can be read in two ways. Does it mean God will guard something that God has entrusted to Timothy, or God will guard something that Timothy has entrusted to God? The original is a little bit tricky here. And when is that day that he refers to at the end of verse 12? Have a look at verse 18, if you have your Bibles open. You find out that that day is a day of blessing. A day of blessing. And if you turn to the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 8, which is just over the page there, you'll find that that day is also a day of judgment. A day when Paul, in chapter 4, verse 8, expects to receive a reward. So it appears to me that that day, until which this guarding is going on, is the day when God will judge all human beings, the end of time. So Paul is confident that God will guard until the end of time. But who or what is being guarded? Now, I think chapter 1, verse 14 helps us. What I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to show you a little bit about how the Bible helps interpret the Bible. When you're not sure about something, stay inside the immediate context and try and find other ways, other verses that might help you. So I've got a tricky verse in verse 12. Let me have a look at verse 14. What you see in verses 13 and 14 is that Timothy has been given a deposit, a good deposit. And the good deposit is in verse 13. It's sound teaching. That's what Timothy has been given by Paul. And he says to Timothy, guard that. That's the gospel that he's been given. Guard that story that I just told you about God. Don't let these false teachers water it down and confuse people. Pass that on. That's what you're to pass on. Now, without going into all the linguistic issues, verse 12 has similar words to it. And I think what is being guarded here is Paul and the gospel. Paul has been called, we learn in verse 11. He's been appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the gospel. And this has led to him being locked up in jail. But he is confident that this gospel, which God has entrusted to him, to Paul, God himself will guard until that day when God judges everyone. And that's what Timothy is to do as well. And notice how he encourages Timothy. He says, you don't have to do this on your own. The Holy Spirit will do this in you. Now, the encouragement for us is that when you are trying to explain the gospel to people, like John earlier on said, he's gone up to country Victoria over 10 years trying to pray and tell people about the gospel. Sometimes you meet those barriers that just mean you get nowhere, and it seems like really rocky, dry desert, and it literally is up there, I presume. And you go on for years and years and years. What it's saying here is you guard the gospel. Keep the gospel true. Don't water it down. Don't lose the person of Jesus. And God himself will guard that gospel till the end of time. That gospel will be heard. Our duty is to speak it out and to live it out truthfully. Now, I find that as a great encouragement to me, because sometimes I feel very ineffective in passing on the sound teaching I've been given. But that's one reason I'm very encouraged to be part of a church like this, because that's why this church is trying in so many ways, through its children and teenagers and youth and adult ministries, to guard the gospel, to pass it on. Guarding doesn't mean sort of keep it in. It means just keep it true, keep it pure. I'm encouraged that, say, in March this year, when the Commonwealth Games are on, there'll be Christians all over this city trying to speak the truth about Jesus. That's why I'd like us to be involved, because it'll be fun and it'll be exciting. And we'll be meeting Christians from all over the world, and we'll be meeting others who don't know Jesus. In March, there'll be a couple of guest services here in this church, opportunities to bring people to hear the truth about Jesus. Question, will you be ashamed or embarrassed to do that? Because if you are ashamed or embarrassed, what will you do? Nothing. You'll keep the idea of a guest service at a distance. You won't want to participate because you'll be fearful inside of being embarrassed. See the point? Another opportunity will be in April when we do our Alpha course. There's an opportunity to bring people to hear the truth about Jesus, or to invite people to the marriage course that Bev only has a handful of openings for, because somewhere in there they'll hear a little bit about God as well. So there are many opportunities to pass on the good news about Jesus, and we can be encouraged that we're not doing this alone, because the Holy Spirit will be in us while we're doing it. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Read this for yourself this morning. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Take that home for yourself this morning. The last encouragement is that the church does grow person by person. At the end of this little section here, I very much personally identify with Paul's pain. What he says here is there are people that he has brought to understand about Jesus. I don't know if they've reached the stage of fully mature faith. He names two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And he says, they have deserted me. And the implication is they've deserted Christ. Now, I think one of the hardest things for me as a minister is to see people make steps towards Jesus and then fall away. And maybe some of you know that feeling as well. You've seen someone show signs of enthusiasm and then it just all disappears. It's very painful, isn't it? And you go back to pray for them and you go and ask God to have mercy on them. But the good thing is that he says there are people who have stayed faithful, and he points to one man. Now, get the picture in your mind here of where Paul is physically. Paul is in Rome in some hellhole of a prison, probably underground somewhere, or at least below street level, a cell or a dungeon. Stinking place, hard to find. I don't know how long he's there. He's probably not looking like his normal self. He's probably never shaved. He doesn't get 3 meals a day there. The Romans are not taking any interest in this type of prisoner. He's chained to the wall. Rome is a seething metropolis. This man, Onesiphorus, walks the streets of Rome repeatedly to find Paul. He doesn't give up. And then it says, Paul says, he wasn't ashamed of me. and he refreshed me many times, meaning he brought food and drink to me. Now go back to my beginning. If you are ashamed, you hide things or you keep things at a distance. It would be easy for Onesiphorus to say, Paul is out of sight, out of mind. I'll just keep working away in Ephesus. I've got family things to do. I've got business things to do. It's a new year. I've got all sorts of things I need to do. Be easy for him to think, he's in jail. I'm not going to associate with him. Remember Peter, when Peter was with Jesus, when Jesus got arrested, and they said, do you know this man? He said, no, I don't know him. But on the contrary, Onesiphorus walks the streets to find Paul. He is happy to identify with Paul and to look after him. And he is an example of how the church grows person by person, and people become faithful and they look after one another and they provide care in moments of suffering. Let me finish. The cross and the resurrection are foolishness to the world. In my professional business, it would be easy for me to stop talking about the cross and resurrection. I could run church until the day I die and do lots of nice things and never, never mention the cross. Also, I could distance myself from Paul. How would I do that? There's a lot of sophisticated biblical criticism out these days which says this is what happened. Jesus came and he told us that God loves us. And then Paul came after Jesus died, and Paul was really cranky. He was really annoying. Let's not worry about Paul, because he wrote things that were, you know, they're just not relevant for us anymore. Let's just focus on Jesus. Now, it's couched and presented in a much more sophisticated way than that, but I could, if I wanted to, imbibe that sort of biblical criticism of Paul. And what would happen is he would never get a mention in my public teaching except to be criticised. Oh, Paul, you know. Because I have grown ashamed of Paul. That's what could happen. Now, on the contrary, I am not ashamed of Paul. I'm not ashamed of the man who was called as a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the gospel and gave his life for Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. And neither should you be. I disagree with those who are criticising Paul. It would be much easier, if I bring it down to you, it would be much easier for you to stop praying for your non-Christian families and friends and workmates. It would be much easier if we didn't do anything here as a church that required you to invite anybody. It would be much easier just to be a nice, happy little church. We could all look after each other and let the world go to hell. Literally. That would show we were ashamed of the gospel. That would show we were ashamed of the story that God's concern is for every human being. I want you to go away today feeling encouraged to keep being faithful, that God will grow his church person by person. God will guard you. God will care for you. God's Spirit will work in you. God's gospel will be responded to by people as we remain faithful in living it out and speaking it out. Your job, like Timothy's, is simply to pass it on. Pass it on. Wherever God takes you, to pass it on. Let me stop and pray briefly, and then I'll hand back to Bev. Dear God, we thank you for faithful men and women in the past. People like Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus. We thank you for faithful men and women in our own pasts. Ministers, parents, role models, teachers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, people who have passed on the gospel, the good news to us about Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you great praise and thanks that before any of us were alive, it was your intention to save us. It was your intention always to send Jesus Christ into this broken and sinful and hurting world. And we thank you, God, that you are so gracious to us that you did not leave us in this mess. Please encourage us. Please use us. May your Holy Spirit give us great sense of encouragement this week as we live out the gospel and as we speak words of hope to people. May our prayers come to fruition, Lord, as those we pray so desperately for come to know you. We pray this so that Jesus' name might be honoured in their lives and they might have the great privilege of knowing that they are loved by the God who made them. In Jesus' name, amen.